Good morning, everyone. We're bringing up the lights, so if you want to use your Bibles and follow along with Scripture, why, you're welcome to do that. Scripture will also be up here on the board, but encourage you to turn to the Scriptures and read them and let them speak to you. This is part two from last week, and our question last week was simply, do we really want God to be fair? It sounds like a fairly good question, and it seems like it would be an obvious answer, and everybody would say, well, absolutely. Why wouldn't I want God to be fair? Well, as we pursue it a little bit, we found out perhaps that's not the answer we want, to say, yes, we want God to be fair. So we looked at it in this respect. Fairness, based on justice, simply says, if you keep the commandments, you escape the penalty. If you keep all the commandments, you have no worry about penalty. If you break a commandment, you face penalty. Law simply says, stop at the stop sign. As long as you stop at the stop sign, all is well. You can do it for year after year after year until that one time you blow through the stop sign. You can't remind the trooper that I stopped for the last 20 years at that stop sign, that's not going to do you very good, very much. He's going to say, we're talking about this time, and there's a penalty for this time because you broke the commandment, you suffer the penalty. So, in essence, you get what you deserve. We likened it under wages. You work all week. At the end of the week, they hand you a paycheck. These are the wages. This, you get for your effort, you receive the pay. We use the illustration of the workers in the vineyard that Jesus told the parable about, wherein many were hired at the very early morning, and they were told they would get a certain amount of pay for working the whole day, and they said, yes, we'll do that, and they headed into the vineyard to go to work. But as time went by, he hired some more. And then as time went by, he hired some more. And finally, in the last hour, he hired those last few to go into the vineyard to work. And yet, when it came time for pay, the last were paid first, and they received a full day's pay. Well, those who worked all day said, something wrong with this picture. This isn't fair. Well, the answer simply was, didn't you get what was fair? What did we agree upon? You work all day, you get X amount of money. Well, that's fine. I understand that. But these guys, they didn't work all day. Some of them worked only part of the day, and some of them hardly showed up. And yet, you gave them the same pay. That's not fair. And the owner of the vineyard says, I own the vineyard. I run the show. I'm the boss. Are you begrudging me that I want to pay them something? I have given you what you earn, wages, debt, payment. So in that, the workers saw that God is more than fair, greater than fair. And we call that word grace. So we pictured it this way as we're traveling toward God, we're waiting in this life. Someday we're going to meet God. It says that it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. That's an appointment we're all going to keep. It's not negotiable. We don't vote on it. It's going to happen. Our Creator says this is the way it is. So here we are, we're standing outside, and we're in front of a door, and the door says, fairness. And we say, well, that's good. That's the door I want to be in front of, that the God behind that door is going to treat me fairly. It has the word justice. So that behind the door is a very most holy God. And he says, anyone coming through this door, I will pay them exactly what they deserve. Well, all is well so far. Except that God gives us a kind of a preview of how he sees things. You get to see it ahead of time. before it all happens. You say, well, I'm not a prophet. Oh, you can be a prophet. I can tell you exactly what's going to happen to you. Not because I know something, because God says something. He says, this is how it's going to work out. If you want to know what it's like to walk through that door and meet a very most holy God who is a consuming fire, I'll tell you what it's about. I will give you the paycheck. I'll tell you what the payday is like ahead of time. So he said in Romans chapter 3, verse 10, he says, there's none righteous, no, not one. Well, if you're not righteous, I don't think you want to go through that door. He says in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. No exception. Then he says, here's what the paycheck looks like. Chapter 6, book of Romans, verse 23 also. The wages of sin is death. That means eternal separation from God. That which is unholy cannot be near that which is holy. So if you want to know what your paycheck is, and I know people who work all week, they say, well, I get X amount of dollars per hour. I worked a couple hours overtime. It's 40 hours times this, plus that, plus something else. And of course, the government's going to take 99% of it. Well, not quite that, but almost seems like it. But I'm going to go home with about this amount of money. And so I start looking at my bills and I say, it doesn't spread around very well. We kind of predict it ahead of time. Well, if you stay in this line, headed for that door that says God's going to be very fair, you're going to get exactly what you deserve. The wages of sin is death. There's none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Here's your paycheck. It's eternal separation. Not because God wants it that way, because you chose it to be that way. You choose to stay in that line. We all start out in that line, but we don't have to stay in that line. We have an option. We have a choice, but it's our choice. It's not God's choice. People think that when they get to the door and God looks at us and says, well, you know, you were kind of a good feller. You were a nice young lady. You made cookies for Art most every week and kept him in store. Why, come right in. I've changed my mind. It's not going to work that way. God doesn't have the choice. He is holy, and he's not going to deny his own attributes. He's not going to deny himself to let that which is unholy into his presence. It's not going to happen. He doesn't have the choice. You have the choice. I have the choice. And if I stay in that line, that's what's going to happen. So you know ahead of time. So God then sent his own son in order to meet the demands of his own holiness, that he might offer us an option. And the option is this other way, and it's called the door of grace. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21 kind of spells it out for us. God made him, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Now, this is not fair. It's not fair that Jesus keeps the commandments and suffers the penalty. That's not right. It's not fair that you and I break the commandments and we get eternal life. That's not fair either. It's not based on wages. It's not based on this debt. It's not based on God being fair. It's based on grace, God's favor, unmerited. It's a free gift. It's offered to us. It's based on mercy, and God in his great mercy extends to us his fairness above fairness, and that's called grace. So it's a choice. And we're still covering last week, by the way. If you think I've gotten to the sermon, I haven't. Wait a while. We talked about, do we really understand grace? So we ended last week by saying, let's kind of give ourselves a little test. Because as I read that last hour of that last worker who only worked an hour or less, and yet he gets the full pay. And I've worked all day from 6 a.m. to 6 p.m., and I'm standing there saying, okay, what's the deal? Well, God then says that the free gift that I give is offered to those who come first and who come last. And so someone might live their life, and at those final hours, those final days and final week, they give their life to Jesus. And we say that everything they did is washed away. It's all forgotten. And they receive eternal life the same as I do. Is that fair? No, it's grace. The grace of God saves you, and the grace of God saves them. And we use the illustration of Hitler. Well, there's an illustration. Anybody should see the depths and blackness of whatever, it ought to be him. And we hypothetically said, well, what if he came to Christ in that last week? What if he confessed Jesus as his Lord? What if God then forgave him of his sins? And then you walk into heaven and there he is, living on your street, so to speak. That's not fair. He doesn't belong there. He doesn't deserve to be there. Isn't that what we would say? Well, you don't deserve to be there either. That's why it's called grace. We don't deserve any of this. We're not worthy of any of it. It's not about us. It's about him. It's about what God did in Jesus Christ for our benefit. Otherwise, we're still in that other line waiting for our wages, which I don't want. Who was the Hitler in the apostles' time, early church? Who was that Hitler? If the church, if you went to the church and said, who's out there that's like Hitler? Who's out there that's on the loose? Well, it would be a consensus very easy. There's a man called Saul of Tarsus. I'm reading from, just give us a hint here, 1 Timothy chapter 1. This is verse 12, beginning. Paul speaking. And what he's aiming at is who he was, what he did, and how the grace of God changed it all. So here it is. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointed me to his service. Even though I once was a blasphemer, and it carries the idea of hot, angry, accusing, words, a great accuser in your face. You can see yourself sitting in a chair under a light bulb, and he's just roaming around you, getting closer and closer as he just keeps coming on and coming on with his angry words, wearing you down as a Christian. And a persecutor. And the word simply means that he used every means available to him to annihilate the church. There was nothing that he wouldn't do. No length he would not go to annihilate the church. And then the final one he gives you here is a violent man. And it's a violent word. It really means he's sadistic. It means he enjoyed giving out pain. He was a tormentor of tormentors. And he loved to torment you. And he tormented many of the Christians. And many of them died at his hands. And it didn't matter. He found his joy in tormenting. This is the kind of guy he is. And if you said to the early church, who's the one guy we need to get out off the streets and away from us? It's Hitler. Saul of Tarsus. And then he meets the Lord. Or the Lord meets him. Ah, there's the difference. The Lord got a hold of him. So here's the rest. I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here's a trustworthy saying, deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. And for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display His unlimited patience as an example of those who would believe on Him and receive eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. It's about grace. And if God can save Paul, the Hitler of the day, He can save you. So many people say, well, I can't become a Christian. You don't know what my life is about. I don't care what your life is about. Grace is greater, bigger than that. You say, well, I've done so much in my past. If anybody knew, I'd be embarrassed. It's all going to be gone anyway. It won't matter. In fact, what does it matter? We're all in the same boat anyway. We're all needing the same remedy. We all have the same disease. We're all suffering from the same consequences. Unless God rescues us, we're all lost. So how can I judge someone to be worse than me? In fact, when they tried to introduce Saul after he became a Christian in Acts 9 later on, they said, the disciples, when Saul came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, and they didn't want any part of it. They were afraid of him. His reputation preceded him. Someone says, well, he's a Christian. Yeah, not in my book, he's not. Well, you don't know what he did. You don't know that my brother or my sister or my father or my mother, they were persecuted or in jail or maimed in some way or even killed. And now you want me to accept him as a brother? I don't think so. But they did. And they learned about grace. Luke chapter 15, we're getting to the sermon. This is verse 1. What's going on here simply is this. Jesus is being criticized for the company he keeps. I don't like your company. The Pharisees were complaining that the tax collectors and the sinners were all gathering around him. That's verse 1. That's not right. Well, why not? Why isn't it right? Well, because the Pharisees did just the opposite. The Pharisees had no contact with what they called the people of the land. That's what they were called. People of the land. They would entrust no money to them. Their testimony could not be taken as being credible. They shared no secrets with them. They did no business dealings with them. There was no journeys taken together with them. In fact, there was no friendship whatsoever with the people of the land. And here is this Jesus comes along, and what is he doing? He's hobnobbing with the people of the land, the tax collectors, and with the sinners. And it just irked the Pharisees to no end. Well, Jesus said, okay, let's talk about it for a little bit. No argument. Let's just talk about it. Let's see where this takes us. Well, here we have it. Jesus told a story. He used stories a lot in order to get his point across. People like stories. And Jesus was a storyteller. But in those stories, a lot of the fiber of it and the facts in it reached out and touched people. Touched people if they needed help, if they needed consolation or comfort. And it touched the enemy because they found out that their thinking was way off from what God really wanted to do. So we have this. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep. Now you're a rich man if you have 100 sheep. There's a few sheep down the road from us, but there's not 100 there. And he loses one. Okay, you're rich. What's it matter if you lose one? That's called attrition. Business, it happens in business. You lose one. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? Well, Pharisees were. And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. And then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. When I think of sheep, I'm reminded of what is often read as the Psalm 23. Now, I'm reading you the 23rd Psalm, but I'm reading it from in a different way. This is a spoof. Do you know what a spoof is? Well, you know you will when I get done. Ken Crockett wrote in his book called "I Once Was Blind and Now I Squint." It's called a pessimist commentary on Psalm 23. And yet, it has a lot of good points in it. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Shall not want? His character is, I'm a whiner. Give me a break. I want lots of things. I want a nice new house, a better job, a pay raise. I want people to think well of me. I got a lot of wants. What do you mean, I shall not want? He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. Well, I have a problem with the words makes me. That's kind of legalistic. You know, first you tell me I can't want things, and now you tell me you're going to make me do things. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. I don't want to be guided down the road of righteousness. I want the scenic route. How about Vegas? I'm tired of the paths of righteousness. Next thing you know, you're going to lead me through a dark valley. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. What am I doing walking through the valley of the shadow of death? I thought I was supposed to be lying down in green pastures. Did you take a wrong turn or what? And you call yourself a shepherd? Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. I'll tell you the truth, a rod and staff's not my idea of comfort. A rod and a reel I'll take, and perhaps a massage. You prepare me a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Oh, great. Out of all the restaurants in the world, you choose the one where my enemies eat. And I'm supposed to relish every bite of the meal. You've anointed my head with oil, my cup overflows. I don't want oil on my head. I want shampoo. And for goodness sake, can't you stop pouring before my cup overflows? What kind of waiter are you anyway? You'd like to have hot coffee spilled all over your hand? Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I don't want to be confined to a house forever. That sounds like a prison. It might be nice to step outside every 1,000 years or so. I never will understand Psalm 23. You know, there's a lot about God and his what he does and how he does things that people don't understand. And that's why they reach wrong conclusions and they make accusations against God. And in fact, they do not understand God's ways and purposes, and if they did, they find out that God is good and that everything he is doing is for your good and my good. It doesn't change him, it's for our benefit. I have two supporting scriptures we need to read real quick, and we're going to get to the sermon. Well, that's the way it works. Isaiah chapter 40. This is verse 10 and 11. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and his arm rules for him. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lamb in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those who have young. Let's add to that Ezekiel in chapter 34. And this is verse 11, beginning. For this is what the sovereign Lord says, I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks for his scattered flock when he is with them, so I will look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered in the days of clouds and darkness. I will bring them out from the nations and gather them from the countries. I will bring them into their own land. I will pasture them on the mountains of Israel, in the ravines and all the settlements in the land. I will tend them in a good pasture, and the mountain heights of Israel will be their grazing land. There they will lie down in good grazing land, and there will be feed in the rich pasture in the mountains of Israel. I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the sovereign Lord. I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak, but the sleek and the strong I will destroy. I will shepherd the flock with justice. A lot is said in the Bible about God being a shepherd and his sheep and tending his sheep. And now the sermon in 7 minutes. Shortest sermon you ever had. You ever go to a play and it first thing you do, you open up the brochure and say, oh, this is a two-act play with a 20-minute intermission. Or it's a three-act play. It's kind of gives you an outline where we're going to be in the garden house and we're going to be in town here and the scenes change with each act. Well, this is here in chapter 15 of the book of Luke is a four-act play. So let's just pick up the key words and find out what the four-act play is about. Well, the very first thing we come to, suppose one of you has a 100 sheep and loses one of them. The key word here, act number one, is lost. And I don't know if you've ever been lost, but I know I've been lost, and I know there have been circumstances and events in northern Minnesota where those who were lost actually panicked to the point where they ran right across roads that were blacktop, right into the woods and kept right on going. They were in such a panic of being lost, they didn't even recognize a road they crossed. And they'd find them way over here when they expected to find them way over there. And said, well, how'd they get there without crossing this road? Well, they were lost. It's a terrible feeling, whether you're in the woods or on the water or in Walmart looking for your wife. I've been there too, and the lady asked me, can I help you? Well, I'm kind of displaced. I'm looking for a wife. Well, she said, I can't help you with wife. Well, I already got a wife. I just got to find her. I'm the one that's lost. You know, sheep aren't too bright. It says they put their face down to the ground, they start nibbling grass, and they nibble here and they nibble there, and pretty soon they've nibbled themselves right out into who knows where. They get lost. All we like sheep have gone astray, each have taken on our own way. God likens us in the same way. Instead of looking up, instead of getting our directions from on high, we've been nibbling at the things of the world, passing on this and that, looking at that pleasure, that thing we want to do, that what we want to accomplish, that which we want to possess, and we've just kind of gone our own way, and all of a sudden life is almost over, or maybe is going to be over very soon, and we haven't ever looked up. We've never figured out what life is really about. And the shepherd has been there all the time wanting to tend his sheep. But we're not too bright. We're also great followers. Sheep are followers. You know, one teacher had taken on, she'd moved to a farming community in Texas. And she was teaching her class. So one day she said to her class, gave them a word problem. If there were 12 sheep in a field and one of them jumped the fence, how many would be left? Little boy raised his hand, and she called on him. He said, none. She said, well, you don't know your arithmetic very well. No, ma'am, I don't, but I know sheep. Not going to be any left. I know that kind of arithmetic. Yeah, that's what's going to happen. Lost. Act one. And the reason sometimes we're followers is that we want to be popular. We want to be accepted. We're taking our our identity and our self-worth from those around us and what they think of us. And when in point of fact, we're going to be highly disappointed, and it's going to always leave us in a state of flux. Life is going to be on a roller coaster. But you know, if you get your self-worth in the right place from the right person, you can stand tall all the time, and that's from your Father in heaven. That's where your self-worth is really anchored. Act 2. Go after. Who went after? The shepherd went after. I just simply want to say that God's love is searching all the time. God's love is searching for you. If you're not a child of God, He's searching for you all the time. Go after. Act 3. Until. How long? Until. Not for a day or an hour or now or then, or when they happen to be in church, or when they happen to go to a funeral, or when they happen to be in some celebration where something is read from a Bible or something is sung or whatever. God is after you all the time until, because you are that one sheep, that He will sacrifice anything to bring you back. 2 Peter chapter 3 reads this way. Don't forget this one thing, dear friends. Verse 8. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. And the Lord is not slow in keeping His promise. You think, He hasn't done much lately. He's still out there. Nothing's changed. His agenda's right on time. As some understand slowness, He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. The call is out to anyone in this line to move over to that line. And the way to get from there to there is the way of the cross that leads home. It's through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ that grace is offered to you in a door where you receive eternal life, and He takes your penalty. He suffers what you should suffer. But if you stay in that line, you're going to meet a very holy God, and you're going to get your paycheck. And you're going to hate every moment of it. Not because God wants you to be there. It's because it's a choice. The day of the Lord will come like a thief. Unexpected. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. The earth and everything will be laid bare, since everything will be destroyed in the way of what kind of people you ought to be. You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and its speed, its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire. The elements will melt in fervent heat. But in keeping with His promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. That's the door we want to go into. That's the place we want to be. And there's no excuse, there's no reason for any one of us not to be there except for our delaying or our choice. But it's not about God. It's not His choice. It's your choice. And act number 4 simply says, I tell you that in the same way there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. There's act 4. You know, plays always act on the upbeat. The hero wins. Well, in this case, it ends with joy. With just not just joy, but joy in heaven as well as joy here, all because one person. It only takes one. God wins everyone one at a time, because one person comes home. This song we're going to sing is the song I came forward, made a choice.